I'm going to talk to you the next couple of weeks from Luke 15. Very familiar passage about lost and found things. And the first two verses begin with, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" That was their indictment of Jesus. He welcomes sinners and fellowships with them. Can you imagine how could a religious person do such a thing? How could somebody who was supposed to be so spiritual as he claimed to be eat with sinners and fellowship with them? And then Jesus responds by giving three examples. He talks about a man who had 100 sheep and lost one, and the extent of his search to find that one lost sheep. Then he talked about a lady who had 10 silver coins, and she lost one, and all that she went through to find that coin. And then he talked about a father who lost his son. Lost his son emotionally and physically and spiritually, not to death, but to sin and to selfishness. And he picks up in verse 11 and he says, "There was a man who had two sons." I'm going to talk to you about these two sons because most of us can identify with one or the other. I have a sermon that I preached. I hadn't preached it here, called "The Problem with Most Christians." And it's about the older son. And next week, we're going to be talking about the older son. This week, we're going to be talking about the younger son. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, and he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, a couple of points that we need to understand. The first one is very simple that we know as believers is that Jesus came to offer forgiveness to sinners. He came to offer forgiveness to sinners. In Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, the Bible says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to this sect complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, and this is a key verse, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Righteous people don't need to repent. Sinners need to repent. A healthy person does not need a doctor. Neither does a self-righteous person need a savior. Think about that. There are a lot of self-righteous people in church that act like they really don't need God. They're pretty good without him. There are a lot of people in the world that are like that. They stand on the outside and they look at the sinners on the inside and they say, I don't want to fellowship with them. I'm doing all right by myself. So in the story of the prodigal son, we see two brothers. One was a sinner who eventually recognized his sinfulness and sought forgiveness. The other brother was a self-righteous man who saw beyond his own sin to the sins of his brother. He didn't see any problem in himself. He could only see the fault in his brother. And he didn't think it was fair that the father was showing what he considered favoritism to this lost brother who had come home. He thought he should have received it. That's how self-righteous he was. So let's look first at the younger brother, or what I call the self-confessed sinner. The self-confessed sinner. He recognized his sin, and he realized he would find compassion at the feet of his father. In verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, it was not the badness of his life that brought the boy to his senses, but the goodness of his father. He recognized the heart of his father, the goodness of his father, and he knew that if the servants that lived in his father's house were treated with the kindness and compassion and generosity that he had seen them treated with by the father, surely the father would show him that kind of kindness if he went back. He wasn't even looking to be restored as a son. He was willing to be restored as a servant because the father treated the servants well enough that would have been fine with him. But the father exceeded his expectations. He restored him to his rightful place. So it wasn't the badness of his life that brought him to his senses, but it was his thoughts of how good his father is. There's a song by Chris Tomlin that we sing a lot, Good, Good Father. And it talks about that. That's exactly who God is. He is a good, good father to us. And the son, in the depths of his misery, thought back to that. And he said, I'm going back. Not because he realized or was so convicted about his badness, but he was so conscious of the Father's goodness. And you see, a lot of people will tell you, I won't come to church, I won't come to God until I clean my life up, until I get my act together, until I break a few habits that I've got. And then when I've got things together, I'll come to God. And God says, no, come to me first and I'll help you get it together. I will help you put it together in the right order. Because when you try to clean up your life and make habits go away and attitudes and actions different on your own, in your own strength, it doesn't last, does it? It's only through the grace of God and the strength and power of God, when you come to the good, good Father, that things can be changed and you can be restored to that right relationship. There's a passage in Romans chapter 2, verse 4 that says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? God's kindness leads us to repentance. The son looked homeward, and he said, there's a good father there. All I have to do is turn back and go home. I know he'll restore me to at least a servant's role position, and I'll be so much better off than in this life I'm living. And God blessed him so much more than he expected. Only sinners, and I want you to realize this, only sinners need a Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. And once somebody realizes that he or she is a sinner with no other hope, they need to find a Savior if they're going to find forgiveness. And there is only one Savior that is worthy of finding that can restore a person and fully forgive a person, because he has paid for that person's forgiveness through his blood. And that's Jesus Christ. God's kindness leads you toward repentance. That's a powerful statement there in Romans 2:4. People who don't know about the love and the compassion and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ will often look to other places to find relief from the burden of sin, and that usually doesn't work very well. It's only when we return to our good Father and come seeking his kindness that we find forgiveness. So the second truth I see here is that the son, the younger son, returned to the only one who was able to grant him forgiveness. He came back because he realized that the father that he had left was a compassionate, kind father and would forgive him. And he realized he was the only one, because he was the one he had sinned against. He was the one that he offended, so he had to return and find forgiveness there. When he came to his senses, Luke 15:17-20 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, this is what he said, I'm going to say when I see my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And when we sin, who do we sin against? We sin against God. We break God's rules. We're selfish. We're self-centered. We're self-righteous. And we look everywhere else for relief and help. And God is waiting for us to come to Him, because He alone can grant forgiveness. What's the Bible say in Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When I want to be forgiven, where do I go? I go to God. When you want to be forgiven, you go to God. Here again, Warren Wiersbe has a comment. I love Warren Wiersbe because I can understand him clearly in his commentaries. He makes great sense. He said, it is significant that the Father did not go searching for His Son. I want you to hear this. This makes a lot of sense. It's significant that the Father did not go searching for His Son, but waited at home for the boy to come back. When the boy did come back, the Father ran to meet him. Like sheep gone astray, some sinners are lost through their own stupidity. And like coins, sinners are lost by carelessness of others. But the Son was lost because of His own willfulness. And the Father had to wait until that will was broken and submissive. So the Father didn't chase after the Son. We know that. The Father let Him go, let it run its course. And when the Son was broken and had no way to fend for Himself, all He could do was look up in that pig pen and look back home and see a compassionate, loving Father that he had offended. And he knew that if he were to go back to that Father he had offended and ask forgiveness, he would be granted forgiveness and shown compassion. But his will had to be broken. I talked to a pastor several years ago. He called me and he said, Jim, I'm having trouble in my church. And I knew something about him and I knew something about the church. And he said, I just don't like those people, and I don't like the way they treat me, and we're battling it out. I said, do you want to stay? He said, yeah, I'd like to stay. I said, there's only one way you can stay. You go to them in brokenness and ask their forgiveness for ways you've offended that congregation. And they might show you compassion if you want to stay. So I'm not going to do that. So it wasn't much longer. He was gone. He was hurt. The church was hurt. And you see, sometimes God will let us go until we are broken. We are totally broken. And some of us have family and children and neighbors and friends. And we're saying, you know, something needs to happen. Well, it may not happen until they're broken. And they realize there's only one place to go. And in their brokenness, they return to God. And they beg for His forgiveness. That's one of the truths we see here in this story. Depends on where your heart is and how broken you are as to whether or not you will ask for forgiveness. Some people are very hard-headed. I'm hard-headed. Most of us are hard-headed. And it takes a lot to break us, but sometimes we get to that point. And that's not a bad thing. The people that bought our house moved from Seattle, Washington, to Richmond Hill, Georgia. When they got to Richmond Hill, they flew down. The mother, or the wife, got word that her daughter was put in a doctor-induced coma. This was from another marriage. She had, I think, 3 grown children and then an 11-year-old daughter with her current husband. And apparently they were really not on real good terms or whatever, but they got on the plane, they flew back. She was getting ready for a colonoscopy and had a reaction to that prep stuff they give you. It almost killed her. The doctor said, you need to come pay your last respects. Went, they were able to turn it around, and as a result of that, that daughter accepted Christ because of the prayers of people for her. You might say, that's a hard way to get there, but sometimes that's the only way to get there for some people. So, you know, you think about, man, you know, you got to hit rock bottom. That's where the son was. He hit rock bottom. He was wanting what was left over from the pigs. And he had had all of that wealth or whatever the father had given him. And he wasted it. And he had friends while he had it. And he had nobody for company except pigs when he lost it. And there, he realized he had hit the bottom. And he went home to the Father and was restored. Can you imagine how much it hurt the Father's heart to see all that play out? He could have gone and rescued him. He probably could have sent someone to check on him. The interesting thing, and we'll talk about this next time, is the attitude of the older brother. He didn't care. He didn't go looking for him. He was upset because he came home, not because he left. So that's another part of the story we're going to look at. So everybody needs forgiveness. And when we return through brokenness and repentance and take the first steps towards the Father will run to us. But we have to turn around. See, that's what repentance is, isn't it? A change of direction, a change of heart. It's turning around from our old way of sin into a new way, into God's way. When he turned around and headed back, things changed. He realized that when he was forgiven, he was fully restored to fellowship with his Father. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12, the psalmist says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Thank goodness. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." When that son returned home, what he had done was past history in terms of the Father. With the Father, it was all future. He didn't bring it up. He didn't chide him. He didn't castigate him. He didn't put him down. He threw his arms around him and threw a party because he had come home and restored fellowship with the Son. Now, the price of forgiveness is not paid by us. It was paid by Christ. We need to realize that. We don't earn forgiveness through any works, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The forgiveness that you and I receive is through the grace of God. When Jesus was having the Last Supper with his disciples, he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and he'd given thanks. He said, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In other words, I am giving myself wholly, totally, for your forgiveness. I'm paying the price that you could not pay. So what do we do? In Isaiah 55, 6 through 7, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's what we need people to understand, because so many people are reluctant to come to God because they say, "You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I've done." We don't need to know. God knows. And God's already paid for it through Christ's blood, through his death on the cross. He wants us to turn around and come and claim forgiveness that's already been paid for. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Only sinners need a Savior, because only sinners need forgiveness. So if you're not a sinner, none of this applies to you. But if you're a sinner, this applies to all of us, because we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And we need to be telling people who have lost hope and given up and think there's no way back home that there is. Turn around. Turn to God. Come back in brokenness and humility. Claim the forgiveness that's there waiting for you. Comments or questions? Anybody have a comment or a question about that? About the younger brother? This scripture has been used so often in so many different ways. But I think if we can't relate to the younger brother, just wait till next week. You can relate to the older brother. Okay, so that's not me. Well, then next week it'll be about you. Okay. All right. Sunday, I'm preaching from Acts chapter 6 about Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr in the New Testament. He was a special man. And he did something, or he had something happen to him that happened to a great person in the Old Testament. And we're going to be talking about that. And if we have time, I don't know, we're going to play it by ear, because I'm not going to do another one of these 10 minutes left for donut sermons. But I may have to make it a two-part sermon. I'm going to share with you, if we have time, the sermon that he preached that got him stoned. And if not, we'll get into it the following week. But a powerful message. Now, that's not an uplifting thought, is it? But it's biblical. It's something we need to know about and we need to understand. Because if your new pastor preaches what he preaches, I don't want you stoning him. So this is kind of just preventative. You know, I don't want y'all doing that. I want y'all to be nice when he comes. All right, let's have a prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Your word is the truth. It teaches us. It convicts us. It offers us hope, and it gives us truths that we can share with people who need the truth, people who've given up on life, people who think there's no way back home. Help us, Lord, to take what we've heard tonight and share it with people who desperately need Christ so they can find their way back to God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you Sunday.